land, I would say unto you this day, my people, yea, you do sing well, for I am a holy God. Yea, I say unto you that I am the only living God. Yea, look not for me in the grave, look not for me in the tomb, but yea, look for me in thy midst, for yea, thou art a holy people as you walk before me. And I say unto you this day in your righteousness, as you walk before me in grace, as you walk before me in faith, will I not reward those things? For I say unto you that I look upon the heart and not upon the outward. Yea, I look upon those things that are important to me. Yea, I look upon those things that make and remake you and fashion you into the things that are worthy of me. For I say unto me, there are many that are not worthy to walk together with me. But yea, I walk the aisles of this sanctuary. Yea, I have sent many angels to minister. And yea, as you lift your praises and if you lift your glory unto me, I say unto you that yea, I shall receive it. For yea, those angels do flap their wings. Yea, they do cause the things of your worship to come upon me. For I say unto you this day, walk before me in righteousness. Walk before me in my law, but not only in my law, but in my grace. For I say unto you this day, my grace is sufficient for you. Those things that you have need of this day, yea, know I can take care of that for you. Yea, know as you lift them unto me that I hear your prayers. Yea, know as you lift them unto me, I, the Lord thy God, take them under advisement. And yea, the thing that I like about thee, I say, my people, is the fact that you're able to listen and you're able to wait upon me. You're able to move when I speak to you. And I say unto you that I am going to begin to speak more in my rhema and as much in my word. For I say unto you, they come together, for they are me speaking unto my people. Don't be as the children of Israel as they rebelled against the things of God when I fed them, when I opened the Red Sea, when I opened the Jordan for them. But I say unto you, put memorial stones with upon thy heart, that you rightly remember the things of God. Yea, that when you come together, you might rehearse those things that belong to me. For I say unto you, I do habit your praises. I do hear the things that you lift to me. And yea, I, the Lord thy God, will minister to you accordingly. For I say unto you, many walk who are not called, but yea, many are called and do not walk. And I say unto you, be ye a righteous people unto me, and watch and see if I, the Lord thy God, might do great and mighty things in your midst, that you come together and you might be able to speak of those things. For I say unto you, the chains have fallen, the fetters are broken. And yea, my people, you can step into the things of your Father at any moment and any time. Call upon me, and I will be found of you, saith God.
Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Say it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, the first Sunday of this year, God spoke to us again and he said, deep calls unto deep. You cannot know me apart from me, says the Lord. And last week we started a series on deep calling to deep. And the verse that we all think about is Psalm 42. And we're going to get there a little bit. If you want to turn to Psalm 42 now, you can. But we're going to get to Psalm 42 in just a bit. But in Psalm 42:7, the verse that everyone thinks about when you hear deep calls to deep is this one. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And one of the questions we've been proposing is, what does deep calling to deep really mean? I went through 22 commentaries, and every one of them said, deep calling to deep is trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Well, that's not how I've always interpreted it, and that's not how I've ever heard it preached. But that's how the commentaries say, this just means trouble upon trouble upon trouble. But I believe that they're wrong, and I'm going to show you in Psalm 42 why I think they're wrong and why I think that the way that we have normally heard that, that deep calls into deep, how we believe it. And there's two deeps involved, and we're going to find out that it's God's deep calling to our deep, but it's also our deep calling to God's deep. It's both ways, and both ways are correct. And we're going to take a look at that. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, very simply, that says God's Spirit searches all things. Well, that means it searches the things of God, but the Spirit also searches us, because he searches all things. He says no man can be known except by the Spirit, except the only the Spirit of man. You know, one of the problems that we have is we think we know who we are and we really don't. You hear people say all the time, "Well, I was just born this way, so get used to it." Well, I was born again. Get used to it. God is my Father. Get over it. You know, I just say, the world says, "Hey, I sin, this is just how I am." I believe we can change. I believe how you're born in the natural is not the way you have to stay the rest of your life. Amen. And this is what Christianity believes. We believe in a new birth. We believe we are forgiven of sins. We believe we are transformed from sinners into righteousness. And our righteousness is of God. It's not of ourselves. It's of God. So the Spirit of God, no one can know God except by the Spirit, because the Spirit is the thing, the Spirit is that which searches the depths of God. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, "He'll take what the Father has given to me and reveal it to you." And by the same token, when you get in that desperate part of your life and you cry out to God, it's your deep calling out to him. Now, God's Spirit is searching you, and God's Spirit knows who you are, and God's Spirit knows exactly what you need. Now, I said earlier, we don't know who we are, and that's because a lot of times we think we can't change. We think that we can't do anything different than what we're already doing, and we've given up on ourselves because of all the bad press you've heard about you. And when your parents said, "Well, you're just dumb and you're always going to be that way, you can never get anything right." Boy, if you take that to be true, You've given up before you're 12. We need to teach our children who they are in God. But we need to teach and know ourselves that we are of God and know who we are in God. Because as I said, God's changing us to be one with the great I Am. He's making us new again with him. And that's who you really are if you're born again. You're not the old person. You're not the sinner. You've been saved by grace. You've been made righteous by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. And see, when you don't, I'm trying to say this real nice, when you don't acknowledge who you are in God, you are tearing yourself down. You're belittling yourself. You know, the Bible tells us, one of the first command with a promise is honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Well, did you know spiritually God is our father and our mother, because he's the nourisher? He's El Shaddai. You know, in the spirit realm, there's no sexual differentiation. So God is our father, which in, I love this. A minister, Don English from England years ago, said that every title of God is not just, it's not often what we think it is. A title of God is a title of how we relate to God. And so God our Father is not a sexual term. It's not coming against women. It's saying God is our Father, our protector, our provider. He is the one who makes preparation for us. He is the one who protects us. He's the perfect Father you always had or always wish you had but maybe never got. But he's the perfect father. In the same way, he's your perfect mother. Do you know every word in the Old Testament for spirit is feminine? That's why sometimes we say our wives are nags. Because when men procrastinate and don't do things, we have a spiritual reminder. And the Spirit reminds us of all the things that we know we ought to do, what we're not doing. And when men are reminded of what they're not doing, they become a nag. You know, the Holy Spirit's like that on us. When you're putting off the things of God, the Holy Spirit just comes and taps on your shoulder. Stop nagging me, God. Stop pushing me, God. And we get upset at God, and sometimes we think God's just being a nag. But Jesus again said, the Holy Spirit will bring all that I said to remembrance. And it's the Holy Spirit at work in us, just bringing to remembrance what God has called you to do and who you are in Him. So we need to recognize the Holy Spirit. But I say that to say that God is neither male nor female. He is not masculine or feminine. He is God. And so God is our Father, but it's talking about a term of relationship. I have no problem with people say, well, God's our mother. Yeah, He is our mother. But He's also our Father. He's our Lord, which means, yes, sir. You know, He's our daddy. He's all these things to us. Amen. But He is God. Hallelujah. So the Spirit knows all these things. Now, here's the question. We can grasp that God knows our heart. And here's the real question. Can we know God's heart? Can you know the heart of God? Because a lot of people don't think you can. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, yes, you can. You can read the Bible, find out what God's going to do. Now, how can I say that? Well, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever God did yesterday, He'll still do today, and He'll do it tomorrow. God is constant. He is consistent. Well, do you mean that God is going to wipe out cities and destroy all these people? Because He did that in the Old Testament. He did it for a very specific reason. God has, only once in the Bible did God wipe out the entire earth. And He said He repented of that. He said, I'm not going to do that again. But we look so much at the things that are ascribed to God, and we say, well, that's God. He's an angry God. Well, He's a jealous God. He's not angry. He's jealous. And he did those things in the Old Testament to protect the innocent, to protect His people. We arrest murderers and child abusers. We arrest thieves and we put them in jail. Not because we just like to lock people up, but because we are protecting the innocent, the children, the people that are trusting institutions to protect their money. We are protecting the innocent. That's why we have laws. That's why we lock people up, because they don't have the heart of God. But it's not because we're evil. You know, it's like I would love it if we didn't have any prisons in the United States at all. It would be a wonderful thing. But as long as you have crime, you're going to have prisons. Amen? Unless you just kill everybody. Unless you just eliminate them. Take them off the face of the planet. But I think prisons give people an opportunity to reform, to repent, get their lives straight. But if they don't, well, they'll spend a long time in prison getting things right. Amen? So, can we know the heart of God? I believe yes. Deep calls unto deep. Have you found Psalm 42? Let's just begin reading through this, because I believe this is so important to us to begin to understand this. He starts out in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, this is real curious, because we find here David in desperation. Now, it's believed that this was written when Absalom had drove David out of Jerusalem. Absalom's his son, and Absalom didn't like his dad, and he was getting rid of him, and so Absalom drives him out. And the response of David is, "My soul pants for God. My soul is thirsting for God, for the living God." See, he's expressing a deep desire. His deep calling out to God. This is my deep, God. I'm in the worst time of my life. I'm surrounded. My own son is trying to kill me and get rid of me, and God, my heart's cry is for you. I'm thirsting for you, God. Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I like that, because while we know that David is crying out, and we know there's times in our life, in our crisis, that we cry out for God, this tells us, this one verse from Jesus, tells us that God's deep is also calling out to us at the same time. Because let me read it again. I hope you catch this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, God is listening for us to cry out to Him for righteousness. That involves truth. That means I'm being sincere. I'm not trying to fake God. I'm not trying to do a con job. But at the same time, I'm crying out to God. I'm hungering and thirsting for God. God is preparing to fill me up. See, why do I cry out to God? Because in part, God is already crying out to us. He says, I've got something for you, but if you don't cry out to me, you'll never get it. Did you know that Walmart has just about everything that a human being needs to exist? But I don't care how close you live to a Walmart, if you never go there to get the things you'll need, you can die of starvation in your own house. And people say, well, why didn't they just go to Walmart? And there's people dying all around us. And God's saying, I'm right here. All you need to do is come to me. In your frustration, you need to come to me. In your sorrow, you need to come to me. In all the troubles, you need to come to me. And people are saying, well, God's just a mean God. He won't talk back to me. God doesn't show up. God doesn't do anything. He's right here. Call on him. David says, my soul thirsts for God. And Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst shall be filled. So we know from those two verses that God is already preparing to fill you up. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees your need before you even become aware of it and has made provision to meet it. Think about that for God. He already knows your need. He's already made preparation. He's just waiting for you to call. He's waiting for you to learn that you cannot exist without Him. And if you will come to Him, He will fill you up. Oh, hallelujah. Someone should shout on that one because that's good. This is an interesting picture that while we are searching for God, He is searching for us because He's preparing to fill us up with His righteousness. I like that. In Psalm chapter 42 in Psalm, verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? David is in a hard time. And in the midst of his hard time, David is calling out to God. Now, the typical person, and there's sections where it sounds like this, even in Psalm 42, the typical person, when we get into a bad shape, we know it's serious when you cry out to God. That's how bad we know you really are. It's like you hear people say, well, they're not serious yet about getting out of it. Because we all wish we got out of it, amen? We all wish, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble, get me out. But until you are really desperate, you don't turn to God. You're trying to figure your own way out of it. You're trying to conspire with others. How do I get out of this situation? But we need to go to God early on with a real cry for Him because He's waiting to fill us up. He's waiting to get us out of the situation we're in. He says, my tears have been food day and night. Man, he's living in his tears. He's in a hard spot. And verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul. Now, what is he remembering? He's going to tell you what he remembers. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. You know, it's easy to praise God when everything's going good. When you have no problem in the world, oh, hallelujah, God is my source. Yes, hallelujah, God, we praise you, we magnify you, God. But what do you do when it gets rough? God has abandoned me. He won't even pay attention to my prayers. No, he's still there with you. Jesus said, particularly for believers, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he's always there. The Old Testament says he's a constant help in time of trouble. In other words, he's always with you. All you have to do is cry out. But so many people don't. David is remembering his time with God. He's remembering his time in the tabernacle. He's remembering his time when he set up the tabernacle before. On the tent, and says the glory of God filled it. He's remembering all these wonderful times. In his distress, he's remembering this. But in verse 4, he's bringing these things to remembrance. He's remembering the blessings of God instead of being caught up in all the situation and all the distress going on around him. Verse 5 says, "Why?" And now he's talking to himself. When you remember the things of God, you've got to talk to yourself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he gives the answer, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says, I'm going to praise God in all of this. Soul, I know you're distressed. Soul, I know you're stressed out. Soul, I know you've got issues. But soul, hope in God. In other words, I'm changing the way I think. I'm not just going with the flow. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to hope in God. And he will come to me and he will help me because my confidence is in him. Amen. Verse 6, he says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. He says, because I'm cast down, because I'm in distress, this is why I will remember God. I will remember the good times. I will remember all these positive things, all the glories that God has shown me. I will praise him for all of these things from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, they say that that's all the bad stuff. But it's curious there, the deep, or I'm sorry, the waterfall, because deep just simply means deep. Isn't that deep? If you look it up in the court concordance, deep means deep. It means way deep. It means, when we first moved here, Dick and Roxanne asked us to come out to their pool and swim. I always swam in the shallow end because I got nervous if my feet couldn't touch the bottom. And I remember one time I got out into a lake after I'd been at their house and my feet couldn't touch the bottom. And I didn't panic. I was so proud. Because you drown when you panic. Did you catch that? You drown when you panic. But I'd gotten used to the water in their pool. And when I got out in the lake, and I didn't know how deep the bottom was, I didn't know how far I'd have to go back to get back to where my feet could touch bottom, but I didn't panic. I just turned around and just swam slowly back, and I didn't even care when my feet could touch the bottom. I just swam back. But it was leisurely. It was nice. I was calm. I wasn't distressed by those things. He says, the waterfalls, it's only used twice. It's here, and when David sent his men into Jerusalem, they went up the waterfall. They went up the pipe, it starts with a C, I can't think of the word, culvert, or conduit, yes, conduit, went up the conduit, and they crawled up and they took Jerusalem through the conduit. That's the only two places that word is used. Now, I'm going to throw out something. You can accept this or not. I think it's a curiosity. The waterfalls he's talking about, the waves, because it says your waves and billows have gone over me. Could that be the blessings of God? Instead of all the hard times? Could it just possibly be that he's not referring to all the bad things that happened to him? Because he knew God didn't do this. God had called him for the Messiah to come through his lineage. He knew that this what Absalom was doing wasn't godly. He knew it wasn't the right thing to do. But he says, God, all these things have happened to me because he's just remembering. He's just talking to a soul, hope in God. He's talking about my soul is cast down. I will remember you from the land of Jordan. And these are areas where David ran and hid from Absalom, all three of these areas where he's calling out from. He said, all these things have gone over me. Now, catch this in verse 8. He says, the Lord will command loving kindness in the daytime. Now, does that sound like a hardship? Lord, all your waterfalls have come over me. All your billows, God, have just overwhelmed me. I know, God, you're going to send loving kindness to me. That just to me doesn't make sense. But if he's saying, Lord, all your waterfalls, all your waves, all your billows have gone over me. Now think about the glories of God. The glories. I've been in that presence where that glory will just come. And sometimes it feels like waves hitting you. Lord, I'm remembering your blessings. I'm remembering your covenant with me. I'm remembering all these wonderful. In the midst of my distress, when you're in a hard time, remember God. In the midst of all this, Lord, I'm just remembering all these wonderful times. I know, God, you will command your loving kindness upon me. Isn't that a great thought? No matter what I'm going through, that's not going to deter me. I know God will command. That's not just, eventually it'll get there. No, God will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to the God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He says, why should I let my enemy get me down? Why should I be concerned over those that hate me? Why should I be caught up in these things? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And again he speaks to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, I'm going to praise God irregardless of what's going on in my life. Now, this is an awesome thing. And here's my question. Why do we in our distress cry out to God? Have you ever thought about it? People, when they get down, when they get pushed into a corner, begin to cry out to God. Even unbelievers. Where is God? I mean, if you don't believe in God, why are you asking, where is he? And the world, every time they go through a bad thing in life, well, where's God? You don't even believe in him. You're not following him. You're not certain. But there's always the same question. I got in trouble and God wasn't there to help me. Where was he? What do you care? You don't believe in him. You go around the country telling people God doesn't exist, and then you ask, where is he? Three things I want you to hear. One, we have an inner witness that God exists. That's why we cry out to him. Even the atheist. Have you ever heard atheists use God's name in vain? Why? He doesn't exist. He's not real. Why do you want to curse in the name of somebody that isn't real? That'd be like, just instead of GD, think of Goofy D. It's like, Goofy's a cartoon character. Why would you curse in Goofy's name? Well, why do they curse in God's name? Because they want to take God's name in vain. They want to distort that God is a God of blessing and of goodness, and they want to make you think that he does all the evil things in the world. Everybody knows Goofy is just Goofy. So if you damn somebody in Goofy's name, they're going to laugh at you. They won't even begin to take you serious. Well, if someone GDs you, you ought to not even take it serious. Because you know our God, he doesn't do that. They don't believe in him anyway. So we're free of that. But people cry out to God in distress because inside, deep down, they believe that God exists. Go with me to Romans 1. We won't get too far into this. But starting in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they're without excuse. They know God exists. They know he's real. That's why they cry out to God. That's why everybody in the whole world, when trouble hits, well, where's God? It's because deep on the inside, there's a witness that God is for real. The second reason we cry out to God in distress is there's an intimate knowing that because God does exist, he cannot abandon his creation. If there is a God, he doesn't just wind up the universe and then leave and come back to check it every millennium. If God is the creator of this, then God must have a reason for creating it. If you would create a beautiful piece of art, if you would create the most beautiful thing in the world, would you just give it away? I mean, you might give it away, but would you just abandon it? I don't want to look at it again. Don't want anything to do with it. No, you'd put it on a mantle. You'd put it in a museum. You'd put it someplace where you could go and you'd stand there and just look at it. Say, man, that's good. I did a really nice job of that. So that's not being prideful in a bad sense, but that's just like, I did that. I mean, when I hit a good golf shot, which is rare, it's becoming more common, but it's like, man, I hit that. Debbie and I work on crafts, and when we come up with a craft and it turns out the way we want it to, it's like, boy, I'm happy with that. I take pictures of it, and I go through the pictures every night. I'm really pleased with that. Boy, that really turned out nice. We are saying among ourselves, I really impressed myself with that one. You know, it's just, you take joy in it. Well, if you take joy in creating something that's inanimate, if you take joy in doing something that's really good, don't you think God takes joy in you? Because he created you. Now, if God takes joy in you, is he just going to say, that was okay, I'm going to walk away now and not look at it again for the rest of eternity? He's going to take joy. There's an innate knowledge that if there is a God, this God ought to be concerned about what he's created. That's why people say, well, God, why, they say it like this. If there is a God, why is the world so messed up? Like, well, the answer is easy. It's sin, because we've rejected him. We've turned and gone the other direction. But if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that God would care to take care of his world, why should it surprise you that there's evil in the world? But it's because they believe if there's a God, he shouldn't let bad things happen to good people. If there's a God. If there's a God, he ought to be concerned about everything in our lives. If there is a God, he ought to be a good God. He shouldn't let babies be killed by murder. He shouldn't let homes be burned up by fire. He shouldn't let there be floods. There's all these litany of things. If God is a good God, but all those things, behind all those things, is the understanding that God is a good God. And if he's a good God, then why does evil exist? And God ought to be concerned about getting rid of evil in the world. And the good news is, he is. See, creation is an emanation from God himself. It's not just something that he did, it's part of who he is. The third reason we cry out to God is because ultimately we know our only hope is in God. Without him, there is no hope. Without him, nothing can change. So these are the three reasons that we cry out in our distress. One, there is a God. Two, because there is a God, he's a good God and he wants good things to happen for us. And finally, that we know our only hope is in God. There's no place outside of him. If we really want change in our life, if we really want to get out of the mess that we're in, God is our only hope. We know that intimately, we know that within ourselves, and yet because we don't know who we are, we deny him. We deny that God exists, we deny that he's a good God, and we deny that our only hope is in God. Because we want to be our own God. We want to be in charge of our life. We don't want to become a puppet of God. But there's people that believe you are puppets of God. That everything that happens in your life is because God is sovereign. And everything is planned out. So every good and every bad thing that happens to you in life is the will of God. That's what some people believe. Now, Scripture doesn't teach that. He says, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live. I like it. It's an open book test. And besides an open book test, he gives you the answer. Choose life. Here's a test, life and death. I've given you a book to explain it to you. But let me, in case you can't read, let me give you a clue. Choose life that you may live. Because if you choose death, you're going to die. Isn't that simple? And yet there's all these scholars, all these intellectual people, they haven't figured that out yet. Why is there evil in the world? Because we've not chosen God. But innately, within us, man has no excuse, because we know God's real. We know he's a help in time of trouble. And we know if God doesn't help us, there is no way for us to get out of the messes that we're in. I'll close with this. Romans 8:31, this is where we'll pick up next week. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, this is what David knew. God is for me. Absalom's chasing me around. I got distressed. I'm crying. Some people say, well, if you really believe in God, you'll never cry. No, you can believe in God and cry. You can believe in God and still say, ouch. You can believe in God and say, God, help me. You can even cry out, God, where are you? Everybody's saying, where are you? Where are you? But God, I know you're going to command a blessing. I know, God, there's coming a day you will command that blessing. And when you command a blessing, no creature in hell can stop your command from coming to pass. Paul learned it. If God be for us, who can be against us? We win. All the world was against Jesus. They killed him. They beat him. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. They thought, there, that's done. We got that man out of our hair. 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, that'll do something for you. 3 days later, you're hiding in a room, and Jesus walks through the doors. Because you got the doors locked. Because you don't know if the Romans are going to come in or the Jewish authorities are going to come in. You don't know what's going to happen. You got the door locked. All of a sudden, Jesus walks in there. Are you for real, Jesus? You want to touch my hands? Put your hand in my side where they stab me? Could we? Do you think they didn't? I mean, I'm sure that they believed. But after a while, it's like, man, it really is a hole, isn't it? Man, it really was a gash that they put in your chest where they cut your heart. And you're still alive. You're still here. See, they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt what David knew 1,000 years before. God is my hope. Nothing can overcome God. Whew. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because we have the triumph already. We'll pick up in Romans there next week. Let's stand, have a dismiss with a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. God, we know this world has pain. We know sin causes pain. We know wrong decisions cause pain. But God, we thank you that you are able to get us through, and God, that you have commanded your blessings to be upon us. God, the joy that you have in heaven, the joy you have in glory, is our strength. So God, renew that within us. Let us see, Father, all the good things you have done for us. God, our salvation, our deliverance, our healings, our miracles. God, let us see all these things. For, Father, we will yet praise your name in the midst of our crisis, because you will command the blessings to come upon us. And, Father, if God be with us, who can be against us? For in Christ we have more than overcome all the things in the world. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you, Jesus, for the new birth, that we belong to you. We praise you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.